Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If not, it'll be up above my head on the Skyble and you can read along. We have a lot of scripture to get to today. We're going to be bouncing around. I told the crew, they said, "Pastor, what are your scriptures?" I go, "Mark chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. I'm not kidding. That's what I told them. We're not going to read all that, but I'm like, I'm going to be bouncing around between there. So it's you and me, guys. It's you and me. Let's do this. I recently get to Mark 4, and I just want to tell you a little story. Recently, I've had the opportunity to be doing some work with the police department in Spokane. And they are putting together, we don't even really know what it's called. My dad and I have been doing some work with them. They're calling it maybe the Faith Alliance or something like that. And what the police chief, Chief Straub, is trying to do is to create a buffer between the community and the police department. Because there is if you've watched the news lately, in the last maybe 8 seconds, I don't know, you got some sort of update, because it seems to be happening all the time, there is a massive perceived gap between the community and law enforcement, correct? There is this us versus them kind of mentality. And so actually our police chief and some pastors here in town have actually been invited to the White House to sit on President Obama's panel on 21st century policing, because they recognize what's going on in Spokane, this effort to have conversations between the community and the police department, and they are wanting to duplicate it all across the country. Yeah, that's awesome. So Spokane, in more than one way, is setting the pace nationally. But the reason that that's even necessary is because there is this huge us versus them kind of mentality. When Mondo walked in with his Chargers jersey, there is an us versus them mentality. There is a good guys versus bad guys mentality. There is a redeemed versus sinners in need of redemption. Oh, we could go all day, Pastor Chris. The gifts of the Spirit flow here. No, I'm just kidding. But we as humans, we create this. We're pretty good at making us versus them, aren't we? Aren't we like actually really good at it? There's kind of comfort in us versus them. And there's been this string that has been woven through the scriptures or through our sermons over the last 6 weeks that I don't believe is an accident. I told you at the beginning of the year, those of you who have been with us and been with Genesis for a while now, at the beginning of the year, that I had this goal that I was going to try and give you guys 5 or 6 things over and over and over and over and over again. Because there's 52 weeks in a year, newsflash, in case you're unaware. You're welcome. Good thing you came to church today. Now you know. You can't, I mean, maybe you can, but I don't know that I could. And I don't think the masses could remember 52 things that get preached. But we might be able to remember 5 or 6 things. And I feel like there's been this running thing from the Holy Spirit in my heart to destroy and bring different groups of people together, to destroy these gaps, to close gaps, perceived us versus them gaps in church world, between the church and the community, between us and different people groups that we interact with all the time. I believe this is something the Spirit of God is trying to communicate to us as a church. And we're going to continue in that vein this morning. Let's just talk about some us versus them dynamics. There was a study done in the 90s at a summer camp. And they were like 8-year-old boys that they each gave $50 to. And they divvied them up into group X and group Y. So they're a bunch of boys at this camp. They divvy them up into group X and group Y. So you're tracking with me? We have 2 different groups. They give the little boys $50, and then they tell them that they can give them to anybody they want, or they can give the money to anybody they want. And what they were trying to accomplish was to see at what point do we take care of our in-group more than we take care of other people. So the plan was they were going to keep feeding these little boys information about the other group, like negative information, like those guys don't share. Those guys are mean. And what they wanted to do was keep putting the pressure on until they could see a difference in were they giving more money to the people in their group than they were the people in the other group. Everybody tracking? What they found astonished them. That they didn't have to tell these little boys anything. They immediately, right off the bat, just because the other people were part of a different group, gave them less money. That's weird. You would think that you would have to, that we would just naturally, maybe you would think naturally we'd be fair, and these are eight-year-old little boys, and they're so pure. But what they found is that just because they had this information that those guys are part of a different group, they're part of the other guys, they gave them less money. Now, in case, you know, it's been little boys this whole time, in case you were thinking, well, what about the little girls? I bet the little girls were different. That's because you're probably a girl in this room, and that's your group. And you're thinking that you are better than the other group. It was the same with little girls. That they naturally took care of someone that they perceived to have something in common with more than they did other people. And here's what we do when we create us versus them in groups, out groups. If someone is part of our group, we see them as individuals. And if someone is part of another group, we see them kind of as a collective, don't we? I think if I can continue just using the story that I started with, that oftentimes we see one rogue police officer acting way outside the bounds of the law, and we just assume cops are bad. Because that's a different group than us. Where people inside of our group we see as individuals, we tend to magnify the good inside of people in our group, and we magnify the bad about people in another group. Is this not true? Friends, this is not how the kingdom of God should be. Jesus belongs to everybody. Everybody belongs to Jesus. And I believe that as we read scripture and as we continue to study about these just awkward encounters and weird situations that Jesus had, we can start to see the heart of a Savior. We can start to see a guy who was just so madly in love with people that he just poured his heart out to them, and he served them, and he loved them. And Jesus did crazy things, like the last meal that he had with his disciples. He took off his robes that signified him as a rabbi. He took those off, and he put on a towel and washed their feet, signifying that was what a slave would wear. And then Paul said crazy things like, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And the cross was reserved for slaves to die on. No Roman citizen could be crucified on a cross. It was illegal. They could be decapitated or burned alive. But the cross was reserved for slaves and criminals of another outgroup. So Jesus comes and he dies on this cross, a slave's death. And then Paul says something crazy. He goes, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of a slave. And he's like trying to just stretch people. And I feel like the Spirit of God is stretching us. I keep talking about this mandate because that's the only word that I can think of to describe it. I believe that there's a mandate on our church and on the churches in Spokane to just fearlessly and boldly just preach the gospel. And to just say, here's Jesus, here you go. He's beautiful. Take him. He wants you to be part of the crew. Sometimes we have to be willing to bridge some gaps. We got to go some places that make us uncomfortable. We got to go some places. We got to interact with some people. We got to say some things that might make us feel uncomfortable. Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, this is verse 35. He says to the disciples, on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. 36, leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern sleeping. And they woke up, and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're dying? And he awoke, he rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now this starts out saying, Jesus looks at him and says, let's go to the other side. I told you I wanted to preach to you from the subject, the other side, this morning. Now, what was going on earlier in Mark chapter 4? Jesus had started teaching on the seashore, and crowds of people were gathering. So he's on the nation of Israel side of the Sea of Galilee. He's on the good guys' side. There's crowds of people. Jesus is healing people. There are miracles going off like crazy. There's like revival, hanky waving, running up and down the aisles, everything you can think of. It's revival. People are, you know, blind eyes are being opened, and Jesus is like this hero. He's preaching, and he'll stand up in the synagogue, and he'll speak, and then he'll go sit down. And the people will look around and go, what just happened? That was the best preaching I've ever heard. Where did he get this authority? He speaks with such authority. He tells us things we didn't even know. He's not like our rabbis. And their just minds are like, it's like Jesus' Instagram followers go up to 18 million in minutes. He beats Justin Bieber's likes ratio by like 8.5, which is crazy because Bieber's got some likes, man. What side note, maybe this is telling you too much information, but sometimes when Justin Bieber posts a photo, I like to sit there on Instagram and refresh it. And like every 3 seconds, and you just see like 10,000 new likes in seconds. Crazy. That has nothing to do with your salvation. It was just an observation I made last week. The seashore is so crowded with people. Scripture tells us this, that Jesus got into a boat and he pushed out from shore a little bit. Disciples are in the boat with him. He's got his entourage. He's teaching. People are just astonished. He teaches all day. The scripture says when evening came, he looks at the disciples and he goes, let's go to the other side. Which is crazy. Because if you're unaware, you don't go to the other side. The other side of the sea was known as Decapolis, the 10 cities. It's as pagan as you can get. Like they do not call on the name of Yahweh. In fact, it is where the 7 Canaanite nations ended up inhabiting. After they were forced out of the promised land through different wars and things in the Old Testament, they end up settling and building these cities. It's known as Decapolis. Deca is 10, Paul is city, 10 cities. And they're sitting there teaching revival. Revival's breaking out. And Jesus looks around and he goes, let's go to the other side. Which to the disciples would have been like, did he just say, let's go to the other side? Look at all this work that there is to do here. So they push out from the shore. Other boats are going with them. And then there's this crazy storm. Jesus calms the storm. They look around and they go, who is this guy? Even the water and the wind listen to him. He gets to the other side. Man, I got to go fast. He gets to the other side. Mark 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So they leave, crowds and crowds, fawning crowds who are trying everything they can do to get to Jesus. It is mayhem, revival, healings. They push off, they go to the other side where they live. They go to the other side, it's crickets. Nobody knows Jesus. Nobody cares about Jesus. They don't even know Yahweh except for maybe something that their grandparents told them and their grandparents' grandparents passed down. That's all. He leaves fawning crowds and miracles and shows up, sets foot on shore, and a demon-possessed guy comes running out of the tombs to greet him. It could not be more different, friends. It can't be more different. It's like this side is beautiful Disneyland. This side is the Lemony Snicket book cover. Trees are dead. I just imagine like the Pac-Man ghost just like floating around through. It's so different. One, adoring fans saying, "Jesus is my homeboy," t-shirts, all of it. And then they get to this side and it's just crickets. And he goes, I don't have time to go into the whole story, but there's this guy, he's been demon possessed for a long time. The people of that side, the pagan people of that side of the sea, had long since stopped trying to take care of this guy. They would shackle him. He would break the shackles. This dude was messed up. He lived in the tombs. If you live in tombs and cut yourself with stones, you got problems. This is what greets Jesus. Imagine the disciples. I'm trying to put myself in the mindset of the disciples who are watching Jesus do this. Jesus, your ministry is cruising, bro. It is rolling. We got people to feed. We got eyes to touch. We got people to raise from the dead. And Jesus goes, I'm going to go to the other side. They get there and there's nothing. It's like, Jesus, this is a waste of time. There's one guy. Thousands over here. There's one guy. He heals him. He casts the demons out into these pigs. And the guy, he comes, or the townspeople hear about it. And they're afraid, and they come and they ask Jesus. So on one side of the hill, of the sea, you have Jesus doing miracles and people worshiping. On this side, you have a miracle, and everybody goes, you got to leave, man. Jesus prays this guy's, the demon comes out of him and he's put back in his right mind. He has this encounter with Jesus. He looks into the face of grace. He looks into the face of redemption and it casts this demon out and then he says, can I go with you guys? Because they're about to go back to the other side. Everybody's like, you got to go, man. You can't be here. Jesus is like, cool, dog. Like, I'm out. I'll go back to the other side. And the guy, the demon-possessed guy, as he was getting into the boat, this is Mark 5:18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might go with him. Jesus says no. He didn't permit him. He said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. He's like, Jesus, this place is dark, man. I've never seen this before. Can I go with you? And he's like, man, you just stay here, bro. You go tell everybody what just happened. Scripture says he went away, began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Jesus does it. They're like, you got to leave. This guy who they saw demon-possessed comes up in his right mind and tells them everything Jesus did. And they marveled. So Jesus goes back to their side. He's doing some amazing miracles. We see a story. I don't have time to read through it, so I'm just gonna summarize it for you to because I want to get somewhere with this. Going to the other side in the first place represented crossing over a massive us versus them gap. It was a massive us versus them gap. It was unthinkable for the disciples to go over to the other side. So Jesus automatically is assaulting what makes them feel comfortable. The Roman legion, they had a detachment of the Roman legion there in the Gerasenes, the Gerasene region of Decapolis. Do you know what the symbol of the Roman legion was? It was a boar's head, a pig's head, which would have been highly offensive to a Jewish person. Like, there was so much about that side of the water that offended their notion of what was dignified and offended their notion of what was okay and what was acceptable. And Jesus goes, let's go talk to those guys. Everybody marveled. He heads back. He's doing these miracles. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. a very famous story, very famous passage of scripture. He feeds 5,000 people and he has fishes and loaves left over. He has 12 baskets, scripture tells us. There are 12 baskets left over. Fast forward a few chapters later. Jesus, this is Mark chapter 8. So all of this happens. He goes back to the other side. He goes back to the Jewish side. He's doing all these miracles. He feeds 5,000 people. There are 12 baskets left over. Then scripture tells us in 7:31, he returned to Decapolis. We pick it up in chapter 8. Jesus is back in Decapolis. And it says, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered. That's way different than the first time he went. The first time he went, there's one demon-possessed guy running out of the tombs. Jesus left him there and says, go tell everybody what happened. Jesus is gone for a couple chapters doing some miracles. He's like, bros, let's go back to Decapolis. They're like, yeah, that was cool. Let's go. They go back. And a great crowd had gathered. There was revival happening in Decapolis. Maybe it's taken a bit of liberty to call it revival, but what we can say at least, there was a great crowd who at the very least were curious. All because Jesus went to the other side. And he had an encounter with one person on the other side. And instead of bringing that person back with him, he left them there to tell everybody about it. Friends, I think sometimes we spend more time praying for them than we should. And let me qualify that. Because sometimes God is wanting you to be the very person to go to they, to go to the other side, to get to the other side of the lake, and just tell everybody what Jesus has done. I'm not saying that prayer is not effective. Hang out here at Genesis Church and you will know we love prayer. This is, and I pray that it is known as a house of prayer. But sometimes you gotta leave the closet and get out onto the sidewalk and go tell somebody what Jesus did for you. You can send up all the prayers and all anoint everything that you want to anoint in praying for them and praying for they and doing all that. But what if God just said, what if he looked at you and said, let's go to the other side? Are you going to go? Somebody on the other side is waiting for you to get over there. They don't know it. Maybe they don't. Maybe they do. But they are waiting for people. I would bet that this demon-possessed guy didn't wake up and go, it's Wednesday. I think Jesus is going to deliver me today. He was just going about his crazy demon-possessed life, and Jesus showed up and changed an entire region through one demon-possessed guy. And now they're coming out like crazy. And there are 4,000 people there, and they're hungry. And Jesus is like, I've seen this before. And the disciples are like, hey, there's hungry people. And Jesus goes, did you forget what we did two chapters ago? Watch. Boom, 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 boom. Reuben, BLT. We'll just bam, bam, bam. What you want, mayonnaise? No mayonnaise? Cool, I'm the Savior. Pew, pew. Here, there are 7 baskets left. Here's the thing about Scripture. Nothing is on accident. On the Jewish side, there are 12 baskets left over. There are 12 tribes of Israel. I think Jesus is trying to communicate something here. There were 7 baskets left over on the other side. There were 7 Canaanites, 7 pagan nations who had established themselves over there. I think maybe Jesus was trying to tell us that me, Jesus, I am for everyone. I am for both the Jew and the Gentile. I have left 12 baskets over here to tell you that I am the provision, I am the bread of life for all the 12 nations of Israel, yet I am still the bread of life and the provision for all the 7 Canaanite nations. Why is that important? Because us versus them never got anybody to heaven. Us versus them never healed blind eyes. Do you realize Jesus delivered a pagan? Pigs on that side of the water were worshipped. They were held in high esteem. To a Jew, you weren't allowed to touch pigs. Jesus went and healed a guy who worshipped the very thing that assaulted his religion. Put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. Jesus walks over, and this is what would have been so crazy to the disciples. Their symbol is the head of a pig for the Roman legion. This is like their base camp. You're walking into a place where they hold thing that defiles you in high esteem. But I think what Jesus is saying, they don't know that it defiles them. How can they know? Because you've stayed on this side of the water the whole time, man. Ain't nobody had the guts to come over and have a conversation. What does he do? Go back and read the story. We don't have time. He just has a conversation with the demon-possessed guy. He goes, "What's your name?" He says, "My name is Legion." Like, Jesus is trying to get to know this guy and have a conversation. The demons start talking, and Jesus is like, "Oh, no, you didn't." Bam. But it was a conversation. Jesus didn't come in and go, "If you remove all of the pigs' heads around here, and if you stop farming pigs, and everybody goes and you get the tassels on the bottom of your robe, then I will come heal you." Jesus goes, "No, I'm going to heal you to prove that I'm God, and then I'll let you figure the rest of the stuff out." That's what Jesus did here. Friends, there is somebody on the other side who is waiting for you to get over it. To get over the water, to get over your hang-ups. There are people dying because you're offended by something about them. And they're dying and going to hell. Listen, I think God is going to ask you when you get there, "Hey, what about your neighbor Sally?" "Well, God, she da-da-da-da-da-da. I died for her." But she didn't know that because you never talked to her. There's too much at stake, guys. There's too much at stake to stay on our side of the water. There's too much. Say too much. A life is too much for us to sit here and go, "Well, everything about them." You know, throw whatever group you want in here. I'm thankful that there are Christian missionaries going into the teeth of ISIS right now. I'm thankful for that. Yeah, but they kill Christians. Yeah, lots of people kill Christians. Christians kill Christians all the time. Yeah, but they read the Quran. Yeah, but Allah. Yeah, but Muhammad. Yeah, but Jesus. Since when did Jesus go talk to them unless they read a book with Muhammad that Muhammad wrote? Come on, guys. There's just too much. There's too much at stake. And somebody on the other side is waiting for you to get over it. I pray that convicts you to the core. I didn't even try to candy coat that. Somebody on the other side is waiting for you to get over it. Somebody on the other side is waiting for me to get over it. And I pray, Genesis, I pray. And you just need to know this. If you're thinking about making this your home church, that you need to know that we are praying that this is a place full of people who are broken and hurting and far from God, because at one point we all were there. And I never want us to forget that we need the grace of God every day, and we need Jesus every single day, just like we did the first day we met him. And I pray that this is the kind of church that goes to the other side. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but Jesus. Yeah, but Jesus, man. Jesus up there on the cross going, "I'm taking all this punishment and this brutality, but just not for them." No. For them too. Can we be the kind of people? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to prayerfully consider what the other side might be for you. What I'm not asking you to do is just go crazy and sell all your stuff and move to Bulgaria or something. I'm not asking you to do that. What I am asking and what I would ask you to do is prayerfully consider and allow the Holy Spirit to point out to you what the other side is for you. For you, it might be the other side of your fence. Literally. It might be the other side of your fence. It might be the other side of your cubicle. It might be the other side of the political aisle if you're in government in our church. It might be on the other side of some addiction that offends you. It might be on the other side of some lifestyle choices that offend you. But we got to get over it. And we got to go preach Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the work, man. We just got to preach Jesus. We just got to present Jesus. And we got to trust that God, who has sustained his church for 2,000 years through way crazier persecution and way crazier heresy than we have ever imagined in this time, the Holy Spirit has sustained it for 2,000 years. He's done a pretty good job, and he can keep doing it. And our job is to just go, hey, here's Jesus. Let me tell you everything Jesus has done for me. That's what Jesus said. The guy goes, I want to go with you. He said, you got to stay here and go tell those people what I did for you. And they get back chapters later, and there's crowds. That's what I pray for. I pray that there are lines around the block to get in this place. If you're the kind of person who is looking for a church where you always have the same seat and you don't have to give up parking spots and it's always the perfect temperature and the music is the perfect volume for you, this is not it, bro. This is a place where you're going to be uncomfortable, I promise. Christianity should make you uncomfortable at times. Jesus and the gospel should make you uncomfortable because it assaults your flesh. This is going to be a place. I mean, we got a lot of open seats today. It's week one, baby. We got to go to the other side of the state and go preach. Can we stand, church?